you we are all here this morning.
Amen.
Thank you for your word.
Amen.
Thank you for the book of Colossians.
Amen.
Thank you that your word is living and operative, sharper than any two-edged sword,
Amen.
Piercing to the dividing of the soul and the spirit,
Amen.
And the bone and the marrows, and even to the discerning of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart.
Amen.
So Lord, we open ourselves to you. We pray your word will operate in every one of us. The book of the word that said in the book of Colossians will touch every one of us.
Amen.
Touch us where we are. We thank you, your word can meet everyone's need.
Amen.
So we do open ourselves to you. We pray you will anoint your word and anoint every one of us.
Amen.
We pray in your own precious name.
Amen.
The central theme of the New Testament is Christ and the church. Now, this we have said many times before, but I want to repeat it again this morning, because actually this is not very difficult to see. You see, of the 27 books in the New Testament, it's just about Christ and the church. The first four books in the New Testament are the Gospels, and the four Gospels are the record of the earthly ministry of Christ. And the book of Acts gives us the history of the producing and the propagation of the early church. And all the epistles were written for the exhortation and the encouragement of the church to be built up and to hasten the return of the Lord Jesus. And of course, the book of Revelation at the end is the fulfillment of God's purpose through Christ and the church. So it is not really difficult to see that the whole New Testament, the central theme is about Christ and the church. But, dear brothers and sisters, I think that we have gone through the New Testament several times over the years, and we have seen there are certain emphases in every book. But when we go through the books in the New Testament, we need to be careful not to put these books in pigeonholes. You know the pigeonholes? If you go to any of the front office or in the post office, they have pigeonholes. Every hole is for one person. So don't put the books in the New Testament in pigeonholes. Yes, there are emphases in each book. For example, in the four Gospels, we know the four Gospels talk about the four aspects of the Lord Jesus as the Savior. Matthew, he is the King Savior, and Mark, he is the Slave Savior, and Luke, he is the Man Savior, and John, he is the God Savior. But don't just put the King Savior pigeonhole. Don't put the book of Matthew in that pigeonhole. In other words, don't just limit any book in the Bible in any kind of a narrow, restricted sense. And this is very important because, you know, when we come to the book of John, for example, he is the God Savior. He is the, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But that was only the beginning of the book. Yes, of course, it talks about the Lord Jesus is always one with God. But the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten, full of glory and reality, full of grace and reality. And so, dear brothers and sisters, you see, so when we come to a book like that, don't just say, well, this book is talking about the Lord Jesus is the God Savior, nothing else. Actually, this book talks about the light. This book talks about life. This book talks about love. So there are many other things, okay? So even the first four books in the New Testament, the Gospels, they are not just exclusively. Yes, they talk mostly about the Lord Jesus. It also talks about the church. And actually, it was very interesting, you know, the we have mentioned this in the Gospels, in the four Gospels. The word church is only mentioned in two places. Only mentioned in Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew 6, Matthew 6, chapter 18. I mean, now with the concordances, it's very easy. You can just go back to any concordance, you look up the word church. It's only appeared in those two chapters. And but, you know, when the church was first mentioned, this word, the church, was first mentioned in Matthew chapter 16, it was right after Peter received the revelation from the Father concerning the person and the work, the ministry of the Lord Jesus. You know, when Peter received this revelation, and when the Lord Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus commanded him, saying, "Well, you are blessed, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in the heavens." He went on to say, "And I also tell you, you are Peter. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And he went on to say, in 19, "I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of the heavens, and whatever you bind on earth, you shall also, and shall have been bound in the heavens, and whatever you loose on the earth shall have been loosed in the heavens." Now, we don't usually mention verse 20. This morning I put verse 20 here. It says, "Then he charged the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ." I don't know, when you read that verse, what do you think about it? Why did the Lord Jesus told his disciples, saying that, "Don't tell anybody I'm the Christ"? Isn't it wonderful for the disciples to tell him? Well, because here, you see, here's the point. This point is very important. The point is that when the church is mentioned, it's mentioned immediately after the revelation concerning Christ. So Christ and the church are mentioned together. And not only that, he also mentioned about the kingdom. But at that time, the church was not produced yet. So if, well, of course, the you see, with the disciples, the Lord Jesus, when Peter received the revelation concerning Christ, he immediately said, "And I also tell you that you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." To the disciples, to Peter, who just received the revelation from the Father concerning Christ, it was fine for the Lord Jesus to tell him, "Well, I also tell you about the church." But to the crowd, they know nothing. They not only they don't see the Christ, because they thought he was Jeremiah, one of the prophets. You know, to them, they are they were affected by their background. And so they did not recognize Christ. But Peter received the revelation concerning Christ, so the Lord Jesus was able to tell him about the church. But he told them, "Don't tell them I'm the Christ now, because they don't have a clue what I am, who I am." And so, and then he went on to say in chapter 16, verse 24, "Then the Lord Jesus said to his disciples," I won't tell you about it in between, you go back and read those other verses. "And then the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his soul life shall lose it. But whoever loses his soul life for my sake shall find it.'" Now let me tell you this, dear brothers and sisters. Actually, Matthew 16, not only this is a section on Christ. When Peter received the revelation concerning Christ, the Lord Jesus immediately tells him about the revelation concerning the church. And he also told him that if anyone wants to come to follow Christ, he needs to deny himself and take up his cross and follow him, and willing to forsake his whole life. So you see, to mention about Christ and the church, he mentioned the kingdom, he also mentioned about the cross, and he mentioned about dealing of the soul life. So you see, don't pigeonhole, let me say this, don't pigeonhole the book of Matthew. Just say he is the King and Savior. Now, this is true, dear brothers and sisters, with every book in the New Testament. And I believe this is very important. Now, why do I bring this particular point up? Because I feel it is very easy And I mean, because we spoke a lot about the different books, we have gone through the New Testament many times, so therefore we have some impression. We have some impression about every book, okay? I think anyone who have been here for a little while, attending the Lord's Day meeting, you know, going through the morning watch every week, you've gone through the New Testament once, then you already know if we go to this book, we know this is about this and that book, about that. It's all pigeonholed, okay? It's all pigeonholed. Okay, now, this week we have come to the review of the third and the fourth chapter of the book of Colossians. Now, this is actually the last week we are in the book of Colossians. If you pick up the morning watch sheets, if you haven't, do it so. Do so after the meeting. You will see, starting from tomorrow, we're going to be on the book of 1 Thessalonians. And, well, of course, the book of 1 Thessalonians followed the book of Colossians. And I think, you know, we have spent, nearly a year since the end of last year, starting with the book of Ephesians, and then we were on the book of Philippians, and now we are on, now we just finished, this is the last week, on the book of Colossians. And I'm still, you know, some saints have expressed this, saying, we've gone through this so quickly, there are so much in the book of Colossians. Well, this can be said in every book, so it's okay. Every book is just a lot. But now remember this, I just said it, don't pigeonhole it, okay? Don't pigeonhole it, because every time when we go through a book, I mean, there are of course certain burden, certain emphasis in that book. So, and in the sharing from the brothers or from the saints, we all get an impression that what we learned from this book. And so there are certain emphasis. So now, don't put that into that particular pigeonhole, because I think if we put any book in a pigeonhole, it restricts it what we can benefit from it. I don't want to say we can learn from it. It really, I mean, you know, we're going through the different books in the New Testament, particularly the books, particularly on the epistles, because the epistles, as I mentioned in earlier, is for the exhortation and encouragement of the church. And let me say, at that particular time, at that particular situation, so how can they be built together to go on and so that the Lord's return can be hastened, God's purpose can be accomplished. Now, this is very, very important. And I think particularly the book of Colossians is so important. I want to, you know, actually I was thinking about this matter about pigeonholing, because we do have, you know, these two books among the prison epistles, which are usually called the heart of the Bible or the heart of the divine revelation, the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. These two books are so much emphasized, and indeed they are very, very important. They are sister books, and so we think we know about it. Now we have gone through it one more time, but you know, let me mention this, because I think this is really important for me to bring out my burden this morning, because we are quite familiar that the book of Ephesians is on the church, and the book of Colossians is on Christ. I mean, this, almost any Bible student, any serious Bible student knows about this. Ephesians is on the church, the body, and the Colossians is on Christ, the head. Now, both on the sequence, it's the, you know, the epistles start with Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians, and Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians. So, in the sequence, Colossians comes after Ephesians. And so far as the time is concerned, they were both written. Both Ephesians and Colossians were written when Paul was in prison. Some say that, you know, Ephesians was written before Colossians, and some say because Colossians, Paul mentioned that he is completing the word of God. Therefore, it's quite likely Colossians was written after that. Now, if that's the case, don't you think Christ should be before the church, right? So, but anyway, don't look at it in that way. The Bible is not for us to understand it in a logical, natural, logical mind. The point is, yes, the emphasis, the church, the Ephesians is talking about the church, the body, but it's not exclusively on the church. Actually, Christ is very prominent in the book of Ephesians. Now, and I'm going to come to that point. I think it was really quite interesting. And the book of Colossians is on Christ, the head. There's no question about it. But it is not exclusively on Christ, the head. The church is also prominent. And we will have some time to come to that point. Okay, now we have come to the end, the second half. We're reviewing the last two chapters in these two books. These two books are quite similar in this way. Let me just spend a little bit of time and then we will see, and you will see why I talk about this way. You see, Ephesians has six chapters, and we have mentioned that Ephesians has two parts. There's six chapters, so therefore the first three chapters is the first half, and the next three chapters, 4 to 6. This is Ephesians, the second part. And the first part is mainly on the truth concerning the church. Ephesians, from chapter 1 to 3, is on the truth of the church. And chapters 4 through 6 is on the practice in the church, or you might say in the church life. The first part is talking about what the church is, and then second part is how you conduct yourself in the church. That's sort of generally is right. And then the book of Colossians is also similar. In a sense, Colossians has four chapters, right? Four chapters. So the first two chapters is talking about the high truth concerning Christ. And but chapter 3 and 4, though these two chapters we're reviewing, it's on the practical side. But practical side, it's not the practical side, how we experience Christ. In a way, it is how we experience Christ as our life. This is mentioned in chapter 3, verse 4. But it is quite interesting in this way. You might say, Colossians chapter 3 and 4, he's talking about the practical Christian life. Okay, let's just use that term first. Because, yes, anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus has received a new life. And Christ is our life. But this Christ is our life is not just for us to keep to ourselves. The Christ is our life is for us to live practically. Okay? And how do we live by this Christ as our life? Now, Colossians chapter 3 uses a very interesting pair of expression. And that pair is to put off the old man and put on the new man. Okay. Now, this is quite wonderful. Let me tell you. Dear brothers and sisters, you know, we have been in the book of Colossians for several months. And I think in different occasions, different ones have mentioned at that time, the church in Colossae, they were under certain influence. You might say the human philosophy, the prevailing teachings around that time, that distracts the Christians in Colossae to live a normal Christian life, to pursue the normal Christian life, to live Christ's life, to enjoy the church life. Now, they were actually, you know, dear brothers and sisters, we should not consider, well, you know, these ones, they were just, they were poor Christians. No, don't say that. Actually, at that time, these were believers. But they were believers. They actually try to follow the Lord. And of course, the terminology and so on they were familiar with at that time were different from what we are today. But anyway, so Paul at that time, he was concerned about them. Of course, any Christian life or Christian living is based on Christ as our life. So Paul was trying to help them and also in the same time to counter some of those distracting teachings. Okay, among them at that time there were the teaching of the philosophy, saying that actually, you know, everyone who is saved, they have a regenerated spirit. Now, what does that mean? That means their conscience become sensitive. You know, an unbeliever, their conscience in somewhat is functioning, but not until one has become a Christian. Then one's conscience become more active, more sensitive. So, therefore, okay, now, therefore, when a person, their conscience is being revived or activated, they wanted to do something to appease their conscience. Okay, now this is very important. So at that time, there's a kind of a teaching. The teaching is called asceticism. Now, asceticism is to say you have to deal with yourself. Okay, you have to deal with yourself. And you have to deal with your temper, you have to deal with your greed, you have to deal with all kinds of terrible things. Okay, and so in order to deal with these things, the teaching of asceticism taught them you have to use your own effort to deal with your flesh. Okay, that's asceticism. Now, I hope you will not just take this. Even today, I believe, even though we don't use the term asceticism, because I think this religious concept within every human being, because we have the function of the conscience, and conscience will tell us, don't do this. When you become jealous of somebody, when you hate somebody, when you say something terrible to somebody, I mean, you don't feel good about it. At least if your conscience is activated. I mean, you know, for Christians, the conscience is sensitive, so therefore when you do something that's wrong from the old man, from yourself, from the flesh, you feel bad about it. So what you do is that you resolve, next time you won't do it. That's asceticism. Do you understand my point? Asceticism. Or in another way, I mean, people can resolve to do that. It's not just a New Year resolution. Sometimes this resolution is daily. But still, you couldn't help. You couldn't do it. Particularly, so sometimes people would choose the way to withdraw themselves. You know, there are certain religions teach people, say, well, you just withdrew from the society. So in other words, if you are not with people, your flesh will not be provoked. And I'm going to come to that point a little bit because it is very interesting. So you know, the point is that it's really asceticism is trying to appease one's conscience. But Paul here, you know, just to say deal with your conscience, you know, to appease your conscience, just to say it's not enough. There is a need to be practical. If you are saying that I withdraw from the society, I don't have any contact with any person, I'm taking off the old man. Well, if you are just doing that, you still have no peace. Okay? So Paul introduced this term. Paul introduced this term, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Okay. Now, I mention this because I said about the book of Philippians. I mean, Ephesians. Whether Ephesians was written before Colossians or not doesn't matter. But in that book, that is mainly on the church is the body, it also talks about Christ. He talks about Christ, particularly in chapter 2 in this way. Now, I want to go through these verses with you because I think we need Ephesians to help us to understand Colossians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, he said, "For he himself is our peace." Now, he himself here is Christ, okay? Christ is our peace. He who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, the enmity. Now, he has broken down the middle wall of the... For he who has made both one. Now, both, here he was referring to the Jews and the Gentiles. At that time, when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, they were mostly the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. Now, so this both has its application in every age, and I'll come to that. I want to tell you about this matter of the new man here, okay? He said has made both one, both the Jews and the Gentiles one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition, the enmity. Between the Jews and the Gentiles, there is the middle wall of partition. And this middle wall of partition creates enmity. You know, the you might say this is the ancient Berlin Wall. In our lifetime, the Berlin Wall existed, what, about 30 years and was broken down. It's wonderful. There's a free flow of traffic between the East and the West Berlin. But there, on the cross, the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles were broken down. The enmity, abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments in ordinances. In the Jewish religion, in Judaism, they have the law of commandments. And these law of commandments, not only that, you know, they did not just have the Ten Commandments. They also have lots of ordinances. And the ordinances form the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. The ordinances are the practices, the daily practices. And it causes a lot of trouble. And particularly if one side forces the other side to follow this, this just creates enmity, okay? No peace. So therefore it says that he might create the two, the Jews and the Gentiles, in himself into one new man, so making peace. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I want you to see this one new man was created on the cross to bridge the gap between the two camps, the Jews and the Gentiles, and so that to abolish the law of the commandments and ordinances, that there was that there will be no these two will be made into one new man. So the purpose is to make peace. You see, the purpose is not just to remove the middle wall partition. Of course, in order to have peace, you have to take away the middle wall partition, just like the Berlin Wall, and to remove the enmity that might reconcile both the Jews and the Gentiles in one body to God through the cross, having slain the enmity by it. Now, dear brothers and sisters, okay, I want you to see that the new man was created on the cross. The new man was created on the cross at that time. Was between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was the middle wall of partition. There was the enemy. There was the enmity. So that between them, there was a clean slate. The peace between the Jews and the Gentiles that was made on the cross gave them a clean slate. But you know, later on, actually both in Ephesians chapter 4 and in Colossians chapter 3, he talked about the new man need to be renewed. The new man need to be renewed. Do you understand what does it mean, the new man need to be renewed? Now, I want to tell you this morning, because, I mean, I'm touched about this way. Okay, dear brothers and sisters, you know, the new man, of course, here referred to the body of Christ. The body of Christ. The new man, now please listen to this very carefully. The new man is always dynamic. Now, I want you to underline this word, even though it's not mentioned. The new man is dynamic. Why? Because the time changes. But Christ is still not here yet. Christ has not returned yet. So the new man is continuing. When the new man is continuing, the composition of the new man is changing. I think New York is a wonderful place. New York is a wonderful place because it's the melting pot of all the new immigrants. I mean, if you look at the statistics from the 1960s until 1980s until the 2000, and now we are in 2013, you know, the composition of the new man here in New York City is changing. It is dynamic. It is not to say the new man is not new. Yes, the new man always, you know, when you come to the cross, there's always a clean slate for the new man, because the new man is always changing. So therefore, careful, now listen carefully, those of us who have been in the body of Christ for a while, we must be ready to be renewed. Did you understand my point? Don't impose your kind of church life ordinance to any of the new ones. You know, a church will never be, I mean, the church will be decaying if we don't have the gospel. It's wonderful we have the gospel meeting. We have the monthly Chinese-speaking one. We're going to have the English gospel meeting in October the 5th. And then we're going to have the Spanish gospel meeting. It's wonderful. Every gospel will be bringing some new ones. And the body of Christ, the new man, is dynamic. It is. Now, if you understand my point, it's changing because God in His sovereignty bringing different ones to come to the city. I mean, is that wonderful? I mean, even now we mentioned about the burden for Flushing, we mentioned about the burden for Brooklyn. It's because that it is the dynamics of New York City. You know, when I first came here in late 1950s, at that time Billy Graham came here for a gospel meeting. They had it in Madison Square Garden. Right? A few years ago, when he had the last gospel meeting, had it in, what was that, the park? Flushing Meadow Park. Why? Because he said, according to their study, the dynamics of the city is changing. You know what is this? This is the new man. Dear brothers and sisters, we must realize, because the new man is dynamic, therefore we need to be renewed. It is not Christ is not new. Christ is new. I mean, in the new man, there cannot be Jews and Greeks. The Jews and the Gentiles, and there cannot be a circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, and slaves and free. Which means in every age, the composition, or you might say, what was the term? You know, we have the census, which shows how the city is changing, right? I mean, they do the census not only how much in each borough, how many residents, but also in different backgrounds. You know, I mean, they like to ask this. This is not for racial profiling, okay? Do you understand my point? It's not for racial profiling. They actually, I thought those who are doing the census is wonderful. They said, actually, you don't have to put it down. If you don't like to put it down, they ask, what race do you think it is? Okay. Now, what race? It is not for racial profiling. You know, that's a very sensitive issue in this city. Why? In the new man, there's no racial profiling. Well, you know that, right? I mean, it's not only that, but it speaks of the fact that the new man is dynamic. It is changing. Okay. That's why we need to. Now, okay. Here's a point. Now, what does it mean by put off the old man, put on the new man? This morning, I really have a burden to share this because I think, based on Ephesians, it's really good. Now, let me finish those two verses again. First, is Ephesians 2:17 and 18. He said, "And coming announced peace as the gospel who were far off, and peace to those who were near." And at that time, the Jews think they were near. They think the Gentiles were far off. They are not condescending to the Gentiles. They need to, the Jewish believers, who were the first in the early church life, they must preach the gospel of peace to the Gentiles, to you, meaning the Gentiles who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, who is him? Christ, right? For through him, we both, the Jews and the Gentiles, have access in one spirit unto the Father. Do you see this? Now, Ephesians is on the book of the church. But you see how prominent Christ is. How prominent Christ is. He is our peace, made both one, and have, create the one new man, making peace, abolishing law of commandments and ordinances. And all that is so that we can preach the gospel of peace. The Jews can preach to the to the Gentiles. And those of us who have been here a little longer, earlier, and we can preach the gospel to the latest composition of the citizen in New York. And this is absolutely wonderful. And for this, okay, for this will bring us peace. I tell you, this will bring us peace. You know, I was thinking about this. Actually, I never thought about this until about this weekend. You know, what did the asceticism need to do? You want to say, well, what's bad about asceticism? You know, we are strict to yourself. Let me tell you this. Asceticism is only trying to seek peace with oneself. Do you know why people are trying to? I'm not saying it is not good, because asceticism shows that one's conscience is bothering him. You know, when you are dealing with people, you have such prejudice, you have such baggage, you have such attitude, you have such arrogance, you have such all kinds of terrible things. And this we need to take off. But the way to take off is not, okay, now, dear brothers and sisters, the way to take off is not to just practice asceticism. Make a resolution, I'm not going to be nice to people, I'm not going to say a word of unkindness to anybody, and so on. That's not going to work. That will not bring you peace. Because what will happen, even if you should make such a resolution, it will fail very quickly. Okay, so therefore he said, put off the old man and put on the new man. Now, if you read Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, and he said, and having put on the new man, which is being renewed unto full knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You know, dear brothers and sisters, I thought this is, I mean, this morning I'm just sharing with you my burden. I'm not doing it kind of in a sequential way. Because in this book, okay, in this book, is really the emphasis is on Christ, right? I mentioned this is on Christ. And so he said Christ in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, you see that he said, the Son, the beloved Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You know, this verse has caused a lot of problem, particularly because in the early church history, there were those who raised the question, used this verse to say, well, Christ was one of the created beings because he's the firstborn of all creation. Therefore, this verse said Christ, removes the divinity of Christ, emphasizing the humanity of Christ. But he did not see, actually, you have to read both the first and verse 16. If you read the first part, who is the image of the invisible God? Okay, Christ is the image of the invisible God. And we mentioned this, actually, so many times. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, I did not use that verse. And God said, let us make man after our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion. We know that God's purpose of creating man is image and dominion, right? And it was in his image created man. In whose image? It's the Son, right? The Son is the image or the expression of the invisible God. And now you see, God was invisible because God is holy. God is all-powerful. He dwells in the inapproachable light. But God has a desire. He wanted to have an expression in this universe. Therefore, in the second of the triune God, the Son, he is the expression of the invisible God. And John chapter 1, verse 14, see, I mentioned earlier, the Gospel of John talk about the Lord Jesus is God's Savior. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and tabernacle among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as only of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and reality. You know, this verse spoke a lot. Of course, the Word became flesh, meaning the incarnation. God is becoming a man. And he's becoming a man and dwelled among us, tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Now, I mean, we have mentioned about the definition of the glory, of the word glory in the Bible. It's not somebody who's sitting on the throne with the crown, a lot of jewels, and so on and so forth. No, it's not. Glory is when God is expressed. That's glory. No one has ever seen God. We will see this in the next verse, right? And we beheld his glory. And this, his glory, is the expression of God, the Father. And the glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and reality. So no one, verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father who has declared him. In other words, the Son is the image of the invisible God, expresses God's desire. God's desire is that he might have an expression in this universe. So he created man to express him. And how does the man can express him? Because man has fallen, man has become sinful, and man, you know, has departed, or you might say rebelled against God. And then in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. And when the Son came, and we beheld his glory, we beheld he expresses God. And the glory as of the only begotten from the Father. But God's desire is not just have one expression. God's desire is have all the man he created will have that expression. You know, so see in Romans chapter 8:28 again, I want to come back to these verses again, because in Romans chapter 8 verse 20, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Here, so when we come to Colossians chapter 1 verse 15, you have to combine with these verses, okay? If you combine, Colossians 1:15 talks about God's purpose. And God's purpose is, verse 29, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, now if you come back to Colossians chapter 1:15, that's fine. You see, because the Son expresses, if we come back to Colossians 1:15, we will see the Son is the image of the invisible God. And he is the firstborn of all creation, especially man. That those who believe God, they have his life, they can live a life on the earth just like the firstborn son. You see, in resurrection, the Lord Jesus is no longer the only begotten. He's become the firstborn among many brethren. Okay? So if you see this, and then in verse 16, because in him all things were created, last part, all things have been created through him and unto him. So, see, Colossians chapter 1:15 and 16, particularly 15b, has no problem. It is not to say that it did not raise any question. Dear brothers and sisters, now we've gone through the book of Colossians. I hope that you all be clear about this. It does not raise any question about the divinity of Christ. Do you understand my point? The point is that he is the Son, one with the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. And because of God's purpose, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his expression of God, the expression as the only begotten, full of grace and reality. And no one has ever seen God except the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him. So in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus lived such a life. The Son expresses the Father. Now, on the cross, he accomplished redemption. Not only he accomplished redemption, he created one new man. And this one new man is dynamic, and his salvation is always effective in every age. And those who believe in him, not only they receive the life of Christ, they can also live in peace with one another. Do you see this? I hope you will see the new man was created on the cross in the atmosphere of peace. And that, dear brothers and sisters, this is why Colossians is such a wonderful book. It is not only talk about Christ the head, he is the mystery of God, expresses God, but Colossians is also on Christ and the church. Okay, but what happened is that when you see the revelation concerning Christ, you cannot help but see the church. And not only you see the church, but you see the church in the light of the new man. You know, as I mentioned this a few weeks ago, there's a brother who recently believed and was very touched by this portion. He said, well, you know, this saying is wonderful, that put off the old man, put on the new man. Yes, this sounds good. He said, you know, sounds so simple, right? You take it off, and then you put on. He said, but actually, when you practice it, it is not so easy. And actually, the words are very plain, are very, very simple. In chapter 3, talks about, you know, you put to death these practices, you know, anger, so on and so forth. And these are the things which, yes, you deal with yourself, but only in context with someone else. If you're by yourself, it doesn't provoke you into all those things. It is in your interaction with others. So putting off the old man, yes, of course, it is in our fallen nature. And it all shows when we deal with other people. We got to put off. But the thing is that you just say you put off, so you make a resolution, I'm a Christian, I got to do this, sometimes, you know, the word comes out and hurt people and like a sword, and so you try not to say anything, but, you know, sometimes you can't help it, you know, just... So how do you put off the old man? So it is very difficult, but the thing is that asceticism is dealing with the self, because you don't have peace. It does not work. So it's wonderful that it is having put on the new man. Now, this matter about putting on the new man is when you are with other people and said, put on the new man. In the new man, there cannot be Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, bound, free, and bound. But Christ is all and in all. Now, yes, that is true. It is only when we are with other people, that's the time we put on the new man. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you know, the way he described about the new man, and it is not a sequence. You first take off the old man, put off the old man, then you put on the new man. That's not what you do. You know, sometimes if you try to do that, we're still practicing asceticism. We're still to deal with the matter of peace. You still don't have any peace. Right? And so the point is that, so Paul went on to say, you know, we need to, verse 12, put on therefore God's chosen one, holy, beloved, inward parts of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, forgiving one another. If anyone should have complained against anyone, even as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. And over all these things, put on love, which is the uniting bond of perfectness. Now, you try to do that, actually you find it is not very easy. So Paul comes to these two marvelous verses in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And I think these two verses are really, how do you say, the litmus paper or the testing of whether you are putting on the new man or not. Because the new man was created in peace. Okay. The new man was created on peace. You know, I mean, this verse we quoted lots of times. Let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your heart. We said arbitrate is he is the referee. He makes the final decision. How do you let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your heart? How do you let peace of Christ arbitrate in your heart? Well, to let peace of Christ arbitrate in your heart is the way how to put on the new man. So when you are dealing with others, do you have the peace or not? In other words, you know, it is very easy, to actually create unpeaceful or unpleasant situation. You know, Paul went on to say about the human relationship. Somebody asked this question last night and saying, why did Paul say parents do not provoke your children? Why did Paul say that? Is it not enough to say parents love your children or, you know, teach them? So why does he use the word provoke? It means, you know, dear brother, let me tell you this. I think it means in a family environment, in a situation, it's very easy for the parents to disturb the peaceful relationship with their children. I mean, a sister testified last night. He said, you know, I used to tell the children, my children, that the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 6, children, listen to your parents, obey your parents in all things. All. A-L-L. Everything. He said, you know, if I don't emphasize or insist on that, it's not so bad. Once I insist on that, that peaceful, she didn't use the word peaceful, but anyway, you know, that harmonious atmosphere is broken. It's broken. That's not putting on the new man. When, you know, the parents insist, I mean, we know that, you know, in the past, both in Ephesians chapter 5, 6, and Colossians chapter 3 and 4, you know, people try to practice, try to enforce the other party, you know, the wife said to the husband, you know, the Bible says you love your wife, okay? And then the husband tell the wife, obey your, you know, submit to your husband. And the parents tell the children, you know, you have to obey me in all things. And the children rebel against. And all these things, now, dear brothers and sisters, all these things actually disturbs the peaceful atmosphere and the harmonious atmosphere in our human relationships. Okay. So, you know, you can preach the gospel of peace to somebody else. We all need to preach the gospel of peace to ourselves first. You know, asceticism. So in other words, let the peace of Christ arbitrate in our heart is really the first principle for us to put on the new man. When we put on the new man, and we remember Christ on the cross has created the two into one new man. You can apply the two in all human relationships, husband and wife, parents and children, and master and the slave at that time, and of course Jews and the Greeks, and the English speaking and the Spanish speaking. And in every human relationship, there is always, the enemy will always create an atmosphere of confrontation and not of peace, and not an atmosphere of peace and acceptance. Okay? So, but in the new man, Christ has making the two into one new man, making peace. So let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your heart. I sometimes feel sorry. People just make this kind of a, you know, I went to the store. Pardon me for using this. You know, I want to buy this dress, and you know, the Lord touched me and gave me no peace. So I did not want to buy that. So I did not buy the dress, and so I let the peace of Christ arbitrate. Do you think that was just for that? And he's talking about, well, of course he said, whatever you do in words or in deeds, I suppose you could include that. But it really has a lot more. It on every level, okay, on every level of our human relationships, we need to let the peace of Christ arbitrate in our heart. He went on to say, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Just be thankful what the Lord sovereignly has put you. And I mentioned the other day to the children serving one, we all need to help our children to learn God's sovereignty. You know, don't complain about your family. You should be thankful about your father and mother. Thank for your siblings. Thank for all the environment God has put you in. Because God wants us to experience the putting on the new man. So that we can be in peaceful, not coexistence, in peaceful relationship with all the saints. And of course, in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. And then, you know, he went on to all these human relationships. All these human relationships are the wonderful opportunities for us to let the peace of Christ dwell in our hearts. And also let the word of Christ dwell in us richly so that we have an audience or we have somebody we could share with. I mean, you know, some saints mention in the morning, you have morning watch with some other saints and you have prayers. And then you find out that actually it was wonderful, not only for your personal supply, but you have something to give to others. Let me now jump to verse 6 of chapter 4. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you know how you ought to answer each one. And I believe if we connect chapter 3, verse 16 to chapter 4, verse 6, you will see. Okay? We don't need to go through all the in-between verses. Okay, now, let me end with this. You see, Paul at that time, he was in prison. And he was in advanced age. And yet he was not a bitter old man, nor was he a kind of a self-pitying person. And actually, he practiced what he preached. Paul at that time, he was, let me say this, if we really put off the old man and put on the new man, you will be at peace with God and you will be at peace with man. That was Paul was. You see, Paul had not a word about complaining about the environment he was in. He told them, he said, pray for me. God may open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, because of which also I'm bound. He didn't say, well, you know, God should have released me a long time ago. He didn't say that. Pray for me that God may open the door, that I may speak concerning the mystery of Christ. In other words, when he mentioned about Christ is our life, because Christ is the mystery of God, Christ expressed God. And here, in Colossians, not in the book of Ephesians, he talks about the mystery of Christ. We know the mystery of Christ is the church. And so what does he mean? He means that, you know, in whatever situation we are in, we can put off the old man, we can put on the new man. We can be in peace with God. I'm not complaining, God put me in this situation. You see, I'm so bitter, I'm so crutchety, and I'm so unhappy. And no, he wasn't. He actually did not give you any sense he was bitter and all. And he was quite contented with the environment he was in. He was in peace with God. And he was also in peace with man. You know, in this book, he has a very long section of greeting. I mean, a number of saints mentioned, you know, how many names were there, 10 or whatever. They were a long section, only 4 chapters. He spent half a chapter talking about the greetings. Now, what does it mean? He was happy, those who were with him. And he was telling them that, you know, they can see all my situations. In verse 7, he said, in chapter 4, all the things concerning me, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow slave in the Lord, will make known to you, whom I have sent to you by this very thing, that you might know the things concerning us, and that he might comfort your hearts. He was at peace. He was not unhappy. He was very happy what the Lord had put in him. Verse 9, with Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things here. You know, we know Onesimus was an escaped slave. And he actually escaped from Philemon. And Paul sent him back to Philemon. We know that in the epistle to Philemon, he wanted Onesimus have peace with Philemon. This is what Paul was doing. Okay? And this is really the putting on the new man. You know, putting on the new man is not a kind of a slogan. Now we have to put off the old man, we have put on the new man. In other words, yes, don't try the asceticism to satisfy your lack of peace in your heart. Don't do that. Because that is on the realm on things on this earth. Paul said, if you have been resurrected with Christ, seek the things above. Set your mind on the things above. Paul is in a different realm. In that realm, he was able to put off the old, and he was able to put on the new. So now, let me just end with this. I feel this week, after we've gone through the book of Colossians, after I've gone through this with you for quite a while this morning, what I like to say is that Paul, at the end of the book of Colossians, he really sort of emphasized this one point which we have mentioned in the past. That is, Christ is our life and the church is our living. Okay. If we have Christ as our life, we can put off the old man. For us to have church as our living is when we put on the new man. And when we put on the new man, meaning we are at peace with God and we are in peace with all men. And dear brothers and sisters, let me say this again. This is so important in the new man, because the new man is dynamic. Let me say, I don't know what the situation will be in the remainder of this year, or what is coming if the Lord should delay for the next coming year. I think the composition of the people in this city will always change. But may our heart be enlarged to always embrace those who the Lord has brought into our midst or into our neighborhood, that we will preach the gospel of peace to them, that in the new man, in God's sovereign arrangement, they will always be accepted, they will always be received, and there will be that peaceful relationship. In that peaceful relationship, the church can be built. This is mentioned in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, at that time, all the churches in the different places at that time, they had peace and were multiplied and was built up and was multiplied. And this is how the church can be built, and this is how God's purpose will be accomplished. Amen.
Saints, I have very important announcements. And to my great surprise, there have been times when people have complained to me, "How come you didn't tell me about this meeting?" And I would say, "Were you there on the Lord's Day, such and such?" Oh. So please listen carefully, because these announcements are very important. First of all, not that it's the most important, but you have to have an order somehow. Those who ordered the prepaid order for 2014 gospel calendar, please go to the book room to pick them up. Then we now start to have the sign up for the live training in Anaheim. December 23rd to 28th for the second part of Genesis. So please sign up. I know this is very early, but we traditionally wait till the last minute. In fact, when the deadline comes, there's phone calls and all kinds of things. Now we have something special and different we've never had before. We have a volunteer sign up by small group name for cleaning. Why is this? It's about time that the senior citizens don't do the cleaning. Now we have this list here and also in the service office counter. I'll read to you the titles. First of all, the small group name. How do you identify the small group? You could say, well, Wednesday in Flushing or something like that. Then, you're going to complain about this. The second title is responsible one. Oh, I'm not a responsible one. In the service in the church, we all are responsible ones. So we beg one from each small group to be a responsible one and sign up the small group. And that responsible one has to give their email and cell phone number. That sounds tough. Well, may the Lord give you the grace to do this, so the senior citizens can finally retire. It's about time. Then we have other very important announcements. The English-speaking gospel will be October 5th. You will say, wait a minute, how come so soon? There's not enough time to pray. That is true. So the English-speaking saints have really to rise up and pray desperately. So you would say again, well, why do we do it so soon? Because suddenly the saints realized it's almost 6 months since the last one. So you would say, ask again, well, okay, so what's the difference? There is a difference. Brother James mentioned how wonderful it is we have the gospel in the church. But if we don't have gospel meetings, it's easy for our burden for the gospel to die out. So all the English speaking, please pray desperately for October the 5th. Then the Chinese speaking gospel next month will not be on the first Saturday, will be on October 12th. At the Northeast Chinese Speaking Conference, there will be a gospel meeting. Finally, the Spanish Speaking Gospel will be November 16. And to close, we would encourage very much all the Korean speaking saints to have a gospel meeting this year. Praise the Lord. So now the different languages, Chinese, Spanish, and Korean, will go to their places to prophesy. And now is the time for those staying here, the English speaking, to pray. And then it's your time to share. Amen. Whatever you have enjoyed in chapter 3 and 4.